a man child. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we need you tonight. And God, we need you to speak. We need you to work, Lord. Else we'll just be wasting our time. And God, I pray that you would work tonight. I pray that you would use your word to speak to hearts. Encourage us tonight, Lord. Encourage these, your people that have come. I pray that you would do something great in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1972, NASA launched a space probe out into outer space. It was called Pioneer 10. Maybe some of you remember that. It was launched out into space, and the whole goal of the mission was for it to be launched out and to go by Jupiter, to reach Jupiter, and it was to photograph this planet, its moons, and to beam data back to Earth, back to the scientists, about its atmosphere, about its the radiation belts, about its magnetic field, and all the other stuff there that I don't understand what's going on, right? So that was the goal. They sent this probe out, and scientists regarded this as a bold plan. They regarded this really as a plan that was impossible. They viewed this mission as something that, honestly, no one was counting on it to succeed. No one thought it was going to be successful. They really kind of just chalked it up to a loss of millions and millions of dollars. There was not a good outlook on it at all. See, as a matter of fact, at this time on Earth, no satellite had ever even gone beyond Mars. So there was a greater distance it had to cross. And to make matters worse, no space probe had yet successfully ever maneuvered an asteroid field, which was right in the trajectory of Pioneer 10. It was right in its path, and this was certainly an impossible task. Can I ask you, do you have an impossible request tonight? What is your impossible prayer request? There's something that maybe only you and God know about, something that is between you and the Lord, something that you just know that you've got to have God answer, but if he doesn't intervene in a certain situation, if he doesn't work in a certain person's life, if he doesn't work in that problem, then it's just not going to get fixed. Can I ask what financial burden, what unreconcilable relationship, what unsolvable dilemma is there that you just have to have God work in? Can I ask you, what is your impossible request tonight? The passage we come to tonight, we come to a guy named Elkanah. It's the life of a man named Elkanah. And Elkanah has two wives. He's got Hannah and he's got Peninnah. Now, the Bible is not approving and condoning of Elkanah's decision here. It's simply stating a fact. It's simply recording the fact that he had two wives. As a matter of fact, the Bible records many such facts. Just because he had two wives doesn't mean God is approving of this, right? You can read in Scripture time after time where there are certain facts that are listed in Scripture that God doesn't necessarily approve of. You see Abraham, you can read about the fact that Abraham didn't wait on God's plan. He goes and takes Hagar, has a child. There's a fact, but that wasn't God's plan, right? You can read in the Bible the fact that Jonah runs away from God. You can read in the Bible the fact that Satan lied in the garden, but that doesn't mean it was God's plan. It doesn't mean God was condoning it or approving of it. So, nevertheless, the Bible tells us that Elkanah had taken two wives. In that day, a Hebrew man's posterity, his pride, his glory that would live on was bound up in the fact of having a son to carry on his name. And a wife's inability to have children was viewed really as a curse. They viewed it as maybe the husband and wife had sinned or God was judging them. They were looked down upon, scorned in that day, not able to have children. And scholars really, they tell us that this might have been the very reason that Elkanah had taken a second wife in the first place. Having not been able to have a child with Hannah, now Elkanah moves on and takes a second wife, Peninnah. So the Bible tells us that Peninnah, though, has children. In fact, in verse 2 and in verse 4, if you look at it, the Bible tells us that she had many sons and she had many daughters. But Hannah, on the other hand, had no children. She didn't have any kids. She was barren. But if there's one theme that you can see all throughout the life of Hannah, throughout this entire chapter, if there's one thing that you could pull from her life, the theme of Hannah's life was this. She kept on praying. Hannah kept on praying. And this wasn't just a quick, whimsical prayer that she would offer one time every year. No, Hannah prayed desperately. She cried out to God. She had a deep prayer request, an impossible prayer request, and she didn't quit on it. She didn't give up on it. She kept asking, and she kept asking, and she never stopped crying out to God. But see, this isn't just the theme of Hannah's life. This is really what the theme of each and every one of our lives ought to be as Christians. We see all through Scripture the theme of a Christian's life ought to be a life of prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18, verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Acts 6:4. But we give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always. The only thing that we are told to do continually throughout the Bible is pray. Pray without ceasing. That is the only thing that we're told to do continually, to do always without ceasing. And but yet, how true is it for you and I, the very first thing, as soon as a problem arises, as soon as we have something going on, the very first thing that we forsake is prayer. Man, how much easier is it for us to go to our spouse with a problem and talk to them rather than take it to God? How much easier is it for us to when something goes wrong, to complain and to gripe and to really just let it all out and to vent, if you will, to a friend, and yet we very rarely vent straight to God. It's often easier for us to take our problems straight to man than it is to God, but can I tell you, prayer is the end of my work, and prayer is the beginning of allowing God to work. Prayer is the end of my work, and it's the beginning of allowing God to work, and it's the end of all of my schemes and my solution and my Band-Aid solution to try to fix my problems and saying, hey, now I'm just going to give it to God and let Him work. So I ask you again tonight, what's your impossible prayer request? Hannah's life exemplified the theme that we see all throughout Scripture, and she kept asking. She kept knocking. Can I encourage you tonight? Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop crying out to God about your impossible prayer requests. You know what one of the most annoying sounds in all the world is? It's a ruckus that won't stop. It's an endless banging, an endless knocking, or it's a or worse than that, it's a doorbell that is dinged over, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Have you ever been there, like in your house, and one of your kids is outside, and they're just, it's endless, and it just never stops? That is the most. It's got to be one of the most frustrating. It will drive you crazy. One of the most annoying sounds in all the world. When I was a kid, my parents put me in charge of watching my younger brother and sister for a while. Why they ever did this, I don't know. It wasn't usually one of their wisest decisions, but nevertheless, they did. So leave me at home, my brother and sister. I'm upstairs watching TV doing something. I specifically remember this one event. My brother and sister decided they're going to go outside and they're going to go play. So they go out of the house, go down the stairs, go into the basement, and open the deadbolt on the garage door. Between the two garage doors, there's a door there that went outside. So they open this door. You can open the deadbolt, go right out, but if you don't unlock the bottom part of the handle, you're locked out of the house. Happens all the time. It happens pretty easy. So it didn't take them long at all, and guess what happened? They were locked out of the house. I'm upstairs watching TV, oblivious, not knowing what's going on. Apparently the TV was turned up too loudly, though, because it wasn't long until I hear downstairs, down the basement, out the side of the garage, I just hear this banging. I mean, they're just pounding on the door. They are thudding on it. Bang. Apparently, they got impatient of just knocking, and they're just like beating the door down now. So I get up. I'm like, what in the world is going on? These dumb kids got themselves locked out of the house, so I march downstairs. I'm not happy. You know, I don't want to be really babysitting them anyways. I go downstairs. I swing open the door, and they're gone. They're not there. No sooner did I swing open the door did I start hearing ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding, upstairs. So I slammed the door shut, marched myself, run back up through the garage, back up the stairs, go to the front door, open the door, what's go? And they're gone. And I'm not even kidding you, we did this about three or four times where we just played this like around the house tag where they went from this door to the basement door to the back door, and then by the time I got there, they were back at this door and then back at the front door, ding dong, ding dong, and I was getting so frustrated, so mad. This happened at least three times that I went running up and down the stairs to the three different doors checking, and eventually, I was so mad and so just kind of ticked off at the situation, I get to the bottom door and I see my brother and sister now. They know what they're doing. They're kind of running up through the yard. Now they're hiding and they're kind of snickering and laughing like, ah, we made him run up and down the stairs. We made him run back and forth and all over the house. They're enjoying it now, so I'm really mad now. I run up the stairs, go to the front door, and as I get to the top of the stairs, turn around through the living room, going back to the front door, I hear one singular ding dong, and I'm like, okay, that's it. I've had it. I'm done. I'm so over these kids. I went to the front door. I whipped open the door. I said, what in the world is wrong with you? And they weren't there. Instead, there's a sweet, cute, little five-year-old neighborhood kid who simply wanted to come over and play with my brother and sister in the afternoon. And I'm sitting there screaming, and this kid is just in horror. It was not my brother and sister, not who I thought was going to be on the other side of that door. But can I tell you, Isn't that how we think sometimes? We think, God, I've had this request for so long. I keep knocking and asking you for this request, and I haven't got an answer yet. And God, I really need you to work in this situation, but I've come to you so often and so long and over, and I haven't got an answer yet. And we think that God is going to be the one that whips open the door and yells at the kid on the other side. But I can't tell you, that's not how God is at all. He's not like we are when we lose our patience. He's not a God that doesn't want to hear our requests. He's not a God who whips open doors and screams at the child on the other side. He longs to hear for us, from us. 1 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers." Psalm 66 says, "I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled in my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me." Luke chapter 11, verse 9 and 10 says, "And I say unto you," Jesus says, "ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. And to him that he that seeketh findeth. And him that knocketh it shall be opened." Can I encourage you tonight? Don't stop knocking. Don't stop asking. Don't stop ringing the doorbell. Don't stop taking your request to God. Don't give up on taking that impossible request straight to God. Can I encourage you? Don't quit knocking. You might be in a valley right now, but don't quit knocking, because by the end of this story, Hannah's valley turns into Hannah's victory by the end of this passage. Why didn't Hannah give up? Number one, Hannah didn't give up because she knew that there was an awareness of the adversary. She had an awareness of the adversary. You see it in verse 6 and 7. "And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb." Verse 7. "And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat." You notice the phrase? Year by year, she provoked her. Year by year, she provoked her. This has been going on for a long period of time. This request for Hannah to have a child that she's begging God to do, this is not something that she just has asked once or twice in a short period of time. This is something that has been going on for a very long period of time. Year by year, she's had this request. She's asked it for year after year after year, and it hasn't been answered yet. And some of you in this room have requests that you've been asking day after day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, maybe for God to work in a situation, to repair a relationship, to save someone that is close to you, and you have a request that only God can answer, but He hasn't yet. To make matters worse, though, the Bible says she's being provoked. Year after year, she comes up, and not only has she had the request for year after year after year, but to make matters worse, year after year after year, Peninnah uses this as an opportunity to remind her of her brokenness, to ridicule her more, to mock her more, and to remind her that she doesn't have children. Every year they go to the temple. Every year they offer sacrifices. Every year they come worship God, and Peninnah just uses it as another excuse to make fun of her, to provoke her. The Bible says to make her fret. See, the Bible in verse number 6, it called Peninnah her adversary. Can I tell you, while her immediate adversary may have been Peninnah, Hannah's greatest adversary was not another woman. Hannah's greatest adversary was the devil himself. See, the woman Peninnah was simply the devil's mouthpiece. Satan will use whatever tool he can find. You know why? Because he's the accuser of the brethren. He's a great accuser of the brethren. In this passage, we see the adversary can come even in the form of words from other people that are close to us. For Satan, you see, any mouthpiece will do. That's why Jesus had to tell Peter at one point, "Hey, get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan's message literally came through the mouth of Peter. "Hey, you don't need to go to the cross." And Jesus had to rebuke Peter. See, for Satan, any mouthpiece will work. But can I remind you tonight that behind every earthly adversary, there is a spiritual adversary. "For you wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." See, Hannah's real enemy in the passage was not another woman. Hannah's real enemy was Satan himself. It was the devil. And he will do whatever he can when you're praying your hardest for your impossible prayer request, for the request that you have that you need God to do. He will do whatever he can to discourage you, to distract you, and to destroy your fervent spirit. You might think that the adversary is someone who's against you, or a circumstance that is going on, or someone who needs to change his mind, or something that happened. But can I remind you tonight The enemy, the real enemy, is the Satan himself. It's the devil. Hey, your adversary, the devil, he's a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants you to stop praying. He wants you to give up on God. He wants you to give up on that request. He wants you to lose faith that God can answer that request. See, but it's at that very moment that Satan starts fighting that is the most important time for you and I to keep praying. See, prayer brings you and I to the front of the battle. Prayer brings you and I to the front lines. It brings you into the spiritual thick of war. It brings you right into the middle of warfare. And that is not the time for us to give up, to let our guard down, to set our spiritual armor aside, to put our sword down. That is the time that we need to march forward on our knees even more fervently. Listen, Hannah's victory here in this passage does not come from verse 10. Look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's the first time we see her praying. See, Hannah's victory in the passage does not come from the first time that we see her bringing this request to God. It comes in verse 12. Look at verse 12 with me. And it came to pass as she continued praying. As she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marched out. See, her victory didn't come back in verse 10, the first time that she prayed, the first one time she offered prayer. No, her victory came as she continually brought the request back to God. This was not the time for her to let her guard down, to give up. No, she continued praying. And there was a point when Hannah had been ridiculed so much. She'd been so made fun of. She was so burdened, she was so broken, and she was so sorrowful. The Bible says she was vexed in her spirit. She had been provoked so much that she just had to get her eyes off of everything and everyone else around her and get her eyes on the only one that could do anything about her problem. See, the adversary, he wanted to let her provoke her. He wanted to and he wants to provoke you. Verse 6, you see it over and over. He is the one that provokes. He provoked her sore. This is the devil's game. He wants us to be angry. He wants us to be enraged. He wants us to get frustrated, feeling like, God, I'm bringing you request after request, but I just haven't had it answered yet. That's what the devil wanted to do. He wanted to provoke her, but let her be. He wanted to make her fret. Verse 6, her adversary provoked her sore for to make her fret. Verse 7, end of verse 7. So she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Have you ever been to the place in your life where you were so burdened that you couldn't eat? Have you ever been there so tore up in your spirit, so disheartened? You're so rattled that you couldn't eat. You were so sick. You felt so nauseous. You literally, from the circumstances around you, the last thing that you wanted was any sort of physical comfort. The last thing you wanted was to look at food or think about eating. That's where she's at. Proverbs 19, verse 3 says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Do you realize that when Satan comes to you and he causes you to fret, he is trying to cause you to live against the Lord? But Psalms 37 says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of thy heart. Hey, he's saying, don't listen to the one who's causing you to live against what God has for your life. Don't listen to the one who's causing you to fret against the Lord. But what's interesting here is the devil keeps coming back. He doesn't quit. He comes back over and over and over. Hey, the devil may leave you alone for a little while, but he's coming back. Remember Jesus' temptation in the wilderness? Satan comes to him and Jesus quotes scripture and the Bible says he departs for a season, but he comes back. He departs for a season and he comes back. And the same thing is true in your life and in mine. Satan keeps coming back. It's not just a day of temptation. It's not just a short time of temptation. It's a lifetime of temptation. But I'm glad for 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Listen, we often so wonder how Satan could oppose us so violently. How, God, I'm just trying to have this prayer request answered. God, I'm trying to have you work in a situation. And this is when Satan is fighting me the most. Have you ever wondered why that is? You ever wondered why in the thick of battle, that's when Satan is attacking the most? Because it's in our deepest temptation that God is sometimes doing the greatest work in the background. And we have no idea. See, God knew what he was doing. God knew that he was going to send Samuel. God knew that the prayer request was already answered in his eyes. God knew who Samuel was going to be. He knew what the prophet would grow up to do. See, when God's up to something, the devil sure knows it. And you can bet your bottom dollar he tries to stop it. So if Satan's fighting you and opposing you right now, take heart. Don't be discouraged. Like the old Tupperware commercials. Don't get sad, get glad. It's kind of a bad illustration. But listen, take heart. If the devil's opposing you right now, that means God is working through the situation. God's got something going on in the background. We don't have time to read it, but over in Daniel chapter 9, there is so much that we miss and that we don't even see. Do you ever wonder how much spiritual warfare is going on and we are completely oblivious to? Daniel chapter 9 is a very interesting passage. We don't have time to read it. But the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel. And the Bible says Daniel's been praying. And the angel says to Daniel, he says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. In other words, the angel comes to Daniel and says, hey, Daniel, when you first prayed to God, God answered your prayer. The answer came forth. But if you read down in chapter 10, verse number 10, 12 and 13, we find that the angel Gabriel says, hey, I was coming with the answer, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, that's Satan and his minions, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. In other words, hey, Daniel, your prayer request, when you first started praying, it had already been answered. And I, Gabriel, I was coming to deliver the request, but Satan got in my way. Satan withstood me. And the Bible says he withstood him 21 days, where he's just standing against him. The prayer request had already been answered, and yet Daniel hadn't received it yet. And he had no idea, had the angel not told him, of the spiritual warfare going on during this request. The prayer was already answered, but it had not arrived yet. Can I tell you, your prayer request tonight may very well be answered in the eyes of God. It just hasn't arrived yet. It very well may be that God has already given you an answer. You just haven't received it yet. And by the way, God knows the answer to every request you're ever going to make. God also knows the answer to every prayer that you haven't even thought of to pray yet. Hannah had an awareness of the adversary. Hey, he was fighting her. It may have been an earthly person in the form of Peninnah, but let me tell you, Satan was behind it. Satan was using her as a mouthpiece. See, Hannah, though, she didn't quit. She experienced victory because she had an awareness of the adversary. But number two, Hannah knew the availability of the advocate. Hannah knew the availability of the advocate. See, Hannah knew exactly where to go when she had an impossible prayer request. Hannah knew exactly where to take her request. She knew she could take it directly to the only one who could do anything about it. We see over and over in the passage, Hannah prayed to the Lord. Hannah prayed to the Lord. Hannah prayed before the Lord. She took her request to the only one who could do anything with her request. I'm reminded of Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, O, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? See, just when Satan, the great accuser, stands up to resist, that's when the Lord stands up and says, oh, wait a second, Satan, that child's mine. I've already paid for him. I've already plucked him. He's a brand. I've plucked him from the fire. By the way, if you're a child of God tonight, if you've been saved, you're a brand plucked from the fire, and you ought to be thankful for that tonight. You didn't wiggle your way out of the fire. You didn't work your way out of the fire. God plucked you out of the fire. God is gracious and full of mercy. Listen, God says, hey, this child's mine. This is one that you cannot touch. This is one that you cannot have. And when Satan stands up, that's when the Lord stands up and reminds him, hey, Satan, while you might be a great accuser, I am a greater advocate. Can I tell you tonight? Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Jesus said, Satan, you might be the accuser, but I am the advocate. John 1, 2, verse 2 says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. The righteous. Hannah knew exactly where to take her requests. Why? Hannah knew where to take her request because letter A, the devil opposed her. We've already seen that. But letter B, not only did the devil oppose her, human relationships offended her. She knew right where to go with her prayer request. Yes, because she knew that there was spiritual warfare. She knew the devil was opposing, but she also knew that human relationships offended. Look at verse number 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Men, husbands, have you ever said something really, really dumb to your wife? You know, ask my wife. I've never said anything like that. I'm just kidding. Maybe I should ask the women in here. Women, have your husbands ever said something really, really dumb? Just not smart at all. Like one of the dumbest. This is that situation right here. Elkanah is just saying something foolish here. Elkanah was her husband. He's the only one in the passage who should have been on her side. He's the one who should have been standing up for her when Penina came and was ridiculing and mocking. Elkanah should have been the one saying, standing up for her and taking her side, being on her team. Elkanah should have been the one praying with this request for her. He should have been right by her side, right on his knees, right there with her, praying along with her. But he comes in three times in verse number 8. He says, why? See, sometimes those who are closest to you might give up. Sometimes those who are closest to us might only go with us so far. You might have a prayer request that you really want to see God answered. And sometimes those who are closest to you might not be all that excited about it as you are. They might not be all as concerned with it as you are. It might not mean as much to them as it means to you. And they will only go to a certain length with that request, to that request with you. And that's discouraging. That's tough. That's where Hannah's at right now. She's had this request. She's pouring her heart out. She wants to see God give her a son. But Elkanah, he's not praying with her. He's not standing up for her. See, Elkanah was content to find a substitute for answered prayer. Elkanah here in this passage is content to find a substitute for answered prayer. He says, look, you've got all your needs met, Hannah. Hannah, I mean, look, you've got me. It can't be that bad. Hannah, I mean, we've already got a great family. And look, I know you wanted a son, but it's not just work. It's just not working out. Hannah, we've already got a great family. I've already got sons to carry on my name. Hannah, it's okay. Let's just forget about the plan. That's literally what he's saying in the passage. Can you imagine what would have happened if she had taken her husband's advice, just given up? She tossed her hands in the air, said, okay, fine, I won't pray about it anymore. Can you imagine what would have happened? By the way, this is not grounds for you saying, see, my spouse is always wrong. They always tell me the wrong thing, and I never have to listen to it. That's not what the passage is about. But think would have been missed. Sometimes those who are closest to us, sometimes those that we know the best, sometimes the best of us don't speak in faith. See, the best of men are only men at best. And right here, can I encourage you? Whatever God has laid upon your heart, and Elkanah's come and say, hey, just forget about it. Don't give up. Don't quit knocking. Don't quit asking. Whatever God has laid on your heart, that impossible prayer request you have, that impossible request that only God can answer, don't give up. When all those around you, when the devil opposes you, when those who are closest to you, when they offend you, don't quit. Don't give up. The devil opposed her, her husband offended her, but let her see admirable people misunderstood. Admirable people misunderstood. Hannah, now she goes to the temple, picks up in verse number 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for daughter Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Hannah comes in, she's pouring her heart out to God. She's got this request that she's asked for year after year after year, has not seen any answer to it. She hasn't had any breakthrough. She's burdened. If she's not broken enough, the spiritual leader of the day comes to her and accuses her of being drunk. Man alive, how awful would it be for you to be alone praying, pouring your heart out for God, and someone that you look up to as a spiritual leader in your life comes and says, what are you doing? Have you lost your mind? Are you drunk? By the way, he probably had some good idea. Eli probably had a good idea of what drunkenness in the temple looked like because he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and we know how they turned out. But can I ask you, when people misunderstand, do you give up on your quest? When the devil opposes you, do you give up on your quest? When those who are closest to you, when they offend you, do you give up on your quest? See, Hannah took her request to the one who never misunderstands, who never offends, who never gets it wrong. She took it to the one who's been touched with the feeling of our infirmities and was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Hey, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I ask you, who are your eyes on tonight? One surefire way to get disappointed in this life is to have your eyes on man. When your eyes are on the adversary, you're going to be discouraged. See, Peninnah was casting her down. She was tearing her down. When your eyes are on those closest to you, you'll be depressed. Elkanah should have been there for her. Her own husband should have stood up for her. When your eyes are on well-meaning spiritual people around you, you're going to get distraught. Eli, hey, he's supposed to be the spiritual leader of the day. He's supposed to be the one bringing spiritual encouragement and encouraging her and helping her out. And yet he misunderstands what she's doing. But when your eyes are on Jesus, can I tell you, you will be delighted. You will have joy looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Can I tell you, Hannah had an awareness of the adversary, but she knew the availability of an advocate. It was Christ Jesus the righteous. She knew that she had someone praying with her. Can I remind you tonight, you have a prayer partner, and his name is Jesus. You and I have a prayer partner. His name is Jesus. Number three, Hannah had the awareness of the adversary. She knew the availability of the advocate. But then lastly, Hannah got the answer in advance. Hannah got the answer in advance. Look at verse number 18. Eli just told her to go away. Verse number 18, she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. See, at this moment in verse 18, nothing's changed. Hannah's circumstance has not changed. She's not expecting a baby now. Nothing in her circumstance has changed at all, but she has now gone her way and she's joyful. Hannah now has joy where she was once bitter and she had grief and she had sorrow in her heart. Now she has joy and nothing in her circumstance had changed. See, Hannah wasn't even expecting yet. And yet in a spiritual sense, she was expecting because her expectation was rooted in God. See, at this point, her circumstances hadn't changed. She was once bitter. There's no child yet, but there's victory. There's no answer to her prayer yet, but she has victory. How can that be? See, Hannah, she came to the place where she knew that God had heard her prayer. She came to a place where she knew that God had heard her prayer, and she trusted that the answer would come. Can I tell you, her trust was not in the answer itself. Her trust was in the one who had the answer. And can I tell you, your joy in the Christian life, your victory in the Christian life is not dependent on your circumstances around you changing. Your joy in the Christian life does not depend on you getting every answer to every request in the exact way that you have always wanted it. That is not how the source of joy in the Christian life. Your victory and joy in the Christian life comes from a trust and faith that in the God who won the victory at Calvary. Listen, Hannah's faith was not in the answer. Hannah's faith was in the God of the answer. So now with joy, she keeps praying. She keeps trusting that God's going to send the answer in His way and His time, just as we heard Brother Farmer speak on Sunday. See, the answer in advance was not a yes, no, or a wait. It wasn't a yes to the request. It wasn't a no. That wasn't the answer in advance. It wasn't a wait. That wasn't the answer in advance. The answer in advance was a dependent faith in the one with the answer. See, true faith is when I get to the point in my Christian life where I want God more than I want answers. True faith is when I get to the point where I want God more than I want answers. See, prayer is not getting my will done. Prayer is finding God's will and saying, "Thy will be done." Prayer is not convincing God of my plan and how I've got it schemed to work out the best. Prayer is surrendering to the God who has the master plan. See, God, the God that said, "Pray without ceasing," did not just tell us to do that to keep us busy while we're here on this earth. He told us to pray without ceasing because He longs to hear your prayer. He longs to listen. He longs to have you commune with Him. He's always listening. He's always ready to hear your prayer. Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Pioneer 10 did eventually accomplish its mission. It was deemed impossible, but it accomplished it. And it accomplished far more than it was ever set out to do. See, Pioneer 10 was the first to successfully make it through that asteroid field. No one thought it would. But in a year later, after its launch, November of 1973, Jupiter's immense gravity had hurled Pioneer 10 past the planet there. And it hurled it at a higher speed out into outer space. And by 1 billion miles later from the sun, Pioneer 10 then passed Saturn. 2 billion miles later, Pioneer 10 hurtled past another planet. 3 billion miles later, it went past Neptune. 4 billion miles later, it passes Pluto. And by 1997, 25 years after Pioneer 10 had been launched, it was more than 6 billion miles from the sun. That's a long way. 6 billion miles. Despite the immense distance, Pioneer 10 continued to beam back information, beam back pictures to scientists here on Earth, though it took 9 hours for the message to get back. See, what was most remarkable, though, is that the signals that emanated from this 8-watt transmitter, it had the power, that transmitter, that radio that sent those signals back, it emanated from a radio that had as much power in it as the nightlight in your kid's bedroom. Emanated from an 8-watt little transmitter. Took 9 hours for the messages to come back to Earth to be received. See, Pioneer 10, it was not qualified to do what it did. It was not designed to do what it did. Pioneer 10 was designed really with a useful life of only 3 years. But it kept going. Kept going. And this tiny 8-watt transmitter radio accomplished more than anyone thought was ever possible. And so it is with the Christian that wholly offers himself entirely to the Lord. God can even work through some of us that have our 8-watt abilities. But can I tell you, God does not work. He does not answer through those of us that quit. God does not answer for those of us that give up on that request. God does not work and does not give answers to those that just forget about the request. Can I encourage you tonight? Keep on going. Keep praying. Don't give up on the request that God has put in your heart. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Can I ask you tonight, do you have an impossible request? I have a God who answers impossible requests. There's an adversary, but can I tell you, there's a greater advocate, and you can have the answer in advance. Not knowing the exact answer, not knowing yes, no, or maybe, but knowing that the God that your faith is in has the answer. And he will bring it in his time, and he already knows what that answer will be. What's your request tonight? He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, for the truth that's found in it. God, thank you that you're a God that hears and answers our prayers. While they may be small in our eyes, while they might not seem significant to us, God, to you, they're a big deal. God, help us to call unto you. Help us to not give up on the requests that you've laid upon our heart. Help us to not stop praying for those that we know need to be saved. Help us to not give up on those situations that seem too far gone, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen our faith, strengthen our prayer life, Lord. Tonight, if you need to pray, if God's worked in your heart, take a minute tonight. Would you call out to him? He says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I'm not going to have a long invitation, but if you need to do business with God, I pray that you would speak to him now in these moments.